you know, before we get started, as this thing connects and does all it's supposed to do, I heard about a new hymnal that was coming out. It said the leaders of the American Evangelical Laodicean Church last week announced the publication of a new hymnal. This collection of hymns really captures the essence of our society, or of our tradition, said the presiding bishop, Luke W. Arm. And people in today's society get uncomfortable with too much talk about commitment and dedication. And he continued, he said, here's a listing of some of the selections found in this hymnal. Says, this is a joke, by the way, so don't get too upset. But it says, I surrender some. My hope is built on nothing much. Oh, for a couple of tongues to sing. Onward, Christian reservists. Take my life and let me be. Where he leads me, I will consider following. And be thou my hobby. I'll just tell you, I think that is some of the singles that are being sung in some corners of Christianity today. Well, I can tell you, I was going to end our study on music and move on last week, but the Lord really gripped my heart, and I realized that there is a trend in independent Baptist churches. You remember 2 weeks ago we talked about rock and roll music and the culture of that rock and roll. It is a culture of rebellion, it's a culture of fornication, and a culture of antichrist. It is against the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he stands for. We moved on and we talked at some great length about contemporary Christian music. And we just hit several different things. It's really about the music and not the words. We asked the question, which list best exemplifies rock? And I'm not talking about the words, but the music. And we realize that contemporary Christian music is rock and roll. It's considered soft rock or a rock and roll ballad, you might say, but it is still have all the characteristics of rock and roll music. If you've not heard those 2 weeks, I really encourage you to go on the website and listen and contemplate some of what we've been talking about. So I'm just going to jump into it here. I really only have 3 points this evening. What I want to talk about is what I fear is going on more than ever, even in influential Baptist churches in our country, that is extending its influence beyond its own church. I would dare say internationally as well. And it is this idea of sanitizing contemporary Christian music so that it fits to some degree, and we'll talk about this, but it fits to some degree a footprint for a music style that would be acceptable in many churches, but yet it keeps the words from the contemporary Christian music artists. I'm going to tell you this evening, that is very, very dangerous. I'm going to give you 3 reasons, and really, initially, I had about 20 reasons, and they all fell into about 3 different ones. So the first one is probably going to be the longest, but it's probably the most important, and it is simply this. The problem of association. The problem of association. By the way, much as I said on the very first night that we studied this, I'd like to give a disclaimer in this sense. This is not original material with myself. Much of it, not all of it, but much of it I have gleaned from David Cloud's website, Way of Life, I think it is. Is that right? But anyways, he has extensive quotes and a lot of facts and figures on there. I've rearranged some of it. But I do want to give him credit for taking the time and the hours that he's put in to be able to research really a lot of the past and history of where some of these come into play. But anyways, I want you to understand that the introduction of CCM at any level brings a church into intimate association with the world in which CCM lives. It is totally passionately committed to the evangelical philosophy, and its ideas and its really message is contrary to what independent Baptists have stood for, and dare I say, Baptists throughout generations have stood for eons. And so it is not just a new type of music, it's a new message that is encroaching good churches. By the way, when I talk about sanitizing CCM music, I talk about changing musical styles, but you'll see before we're done, even those musical styles encroach into the same musical instruments that we would use, whether it's a piano or some of the orchestral instruments that we use. The same, not only message, but the same rhythm will find its way through into this sanitized music. So I want you to understand that these CCM artists have a message. It is a message in their lyrics, but it is also a message in their music. In October 2012, I'm going to throw out many, many names here just to help you to understand. These are all songs that have been sung in independent Baptist churches that you would recognize. All right? And so one of the authors of these new, they call them new hymns. And as a matter of fact, they're finding their way into hymnals that are in many independent Baptist churches across America. And I'll just name a couple of names. I'll tell you this, Majesty Hymns has gone off the deep end, and there's about a dozen or more different songs in their latest hymnal that has the Gettys and Townsend and a couple of other songs in there that they collaborated on together. And it has no room in a good independent fundamental Baptist church. If I get passionate about this, it's because I grew up in a rock and roll genre in my life. And it really saddens me, but it also sickens me to see the world creeping in to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will tell you this, we are on the fringe, we are the minority, we are not, we are considered not only fanatical, but completely ridiculous for holding to any kind of music standards. But I'll tell you this, if you're going to be swayed by the opinions of man, you'll never be a solid Christian anyways. And it's better to put your stake in the ground where it's going to please God rather than pleasing your flesh or pleasing somebody else's standard. And so in 2012, the Gettys yoked together at the National Worship Leader Conference with emerging heretics such as Leonard Sweet, who is a universalist and a New Age promoter. And in July 2012, the Gettys joined a Roman Catholic Matt Mayer on New Song Cafe in promoting ecumenical unity. Listen, I'll just tell you this. As I've studied this, as I've sullied myself mostly today looking at some of the origins of where this music is coming from, I will tell you that name, Matt Mayer, comes up over and over and over again. He is a dyed-in-the-wool, says I'm already connected. He is a dyed-in-the-wool Catholic. Now, I don't know about you. Well, I know about you. But I was saved from that. Why would I want to yoke myself, and why would any true believing Christian want to yoke themselves to a heresy and a cult that is so unbiblical that they have to trust the traditions of men over the Word of God? I have a lot to say about a group called Hillsong. I couldn't understand what it was, if it was a music group or if it's a church, but I'll tell you this, it's everything. It is a church that has a revolving music group, and it's great for marketing because, listen, if you want to go listen to them, you're going to get invited into a church service as well. And what they're teaching and preaching is a Pentecostal and a one world. It is just so theologically wrong. I don't have time to take and dissect every one of these, but you understand these are people that are writing songs that I won't say the next generation. I'm afraid the next generation of preachers are grappling onto this. Why would they do that? Why? They want to remain relevant, they say. They're trying to broaden the base and attract a younger crowd. I'll tell you what's relevant. The gospel is relevant. The gospel is what saves sinners. In Christ Alone by Michael English, who is an ecumenist who spent the 1990s and early 2000s committing adultery and bar hopping and dating, I'm just telling you, he has a terrible reputation, a terrible testimony. But we're going to sing his songs. I'm not talking about somebody that got saved from that. I'm talking about somebody that immersed himself in that lifestyle. I Will Rise by Chris Tomlin, who is an ecumenist and a member of an emerging church that seeks to build the kingdom in this present world. And Tomlin, a one-world church builder, says music unites. And he has a close ministry relationship with Matt Mayer. By the way, the latter's goal is unite evangelicalism with Roman Catholicism, as I said. Word of God Speak by Mercy Me is a hard-rocking contemporary band that is both ecumenical and charismatic. And in 2011, Mercy Me included Roman Catholic Matt Mayer on its rock and worship roadshow. There's so many more. Casting Crowns. They have songs like Prayer for a Friend, Always Enough. And they're a one-world church-building contemporary band that preaches against biblical separatism and mocks fundamentalists. But we're going to invite them into our churches to sing their songs. Casting Crowns joined Life Fest in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, where participants could choose from three worship services, including a Catholic Mass. Songs from people like Rebecca St. James, who's a hard-rocking ecumenist, who performed for Pope John Paul in 1999. Glorify You Alone by Gateway Worship, Step by Step, Rich Mullins. It just goes on and on and on and on of these ecumenical artists, if you want to call them that, that write songs that are very emotionally driven. See, I'm going to reference this a couple times. It's going to be one of the last things I mention as well. Because if you are listening to contemporary Christian music, you know, if you know your Bible, if you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, you know that's not right. But with that emotional drive, there's an emotional attachment. And people get very, very upset when you start talking about music. You hear things like, you can't tell me what to listen to. You're not right about that. You're just being ugly. You're too dogmatic. And what are they saying? They're saying this: I like this music, and I'll not give it up. All I'm asking you tonight is to listen not only to the music that we've been talking about, but the reason why it's not even okay to dress it up and bring it in to our church. There's a brand expert, Richard Sauerman. I don't even think he's a Christian. But he's talking about Hillsong. He said, oh yeah, I definitely say so. He's talking about their brand is a global movement. He said they brought the message through music. Music is very powerful. It communicates in deep ways if you are religious or not. And that's what they do. It's rock music and people dig it. It connects. It's contemporary. It's modern. It's now. And it's working. Hillsong is really on the pulse. Let me ask you this. If you took the sappy, emotional music and you removed that, and only the lyrics of the songs. Now, I know for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking exclusively about the music. And I've said, don't even think about the lyrics. But I'm asking you this. If you got rid of the music and just listened to the lyrics of these different songs, would you still have that warm, fuzzy feeling, that same emotional drive or pull or high? Would it move you the same way? Would you be able to discern the truth from the error in the words that you are saying or reciting? I fear people worship the music more than they worship God. And the question has to be asked in Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no. And if you're going in one direction and I'm going another, we can't walk together. And listen, if we're not going to the final destination and only you take one step off, who do I have in here? Caleb, come up here for a second. All right, Bethany, you come up here for a second as well. Do you mind? All right, I want you to stand right, start right here. You're going to point right there towards that little music stand. Come here, if you would. I want you to turn just one step this way, okay? And you're going to be walking right towards Dr. Scoville, all right? I just want you to take one half step closer this way towards him. All right, we're still safe, Mom and Dad, don't worry. All right, so I just want you to take one step. You're going to step right towards Dr. Scoville, and you're going to take one step right there. Go ahead, one step. Ready, march. There you go, one step. No, that was like 1 3/4. You know, before they were 6 inches apart, now they're maybe 18 inches apart. It would almost appear as though they're going in the same direction. And a lot of Christians think that as long as we clean up the music, as long as it's just the words and it's moving, we're going to reach it. We're still going in the same direction. I want you to take about 5 steps. You can go until you run into that thing, all right? Take about 3 steps. 1, 2, 3. All right, 4. Okay, good. All right. You notice it gets further and further apart. And there's going to have to be a decision made eventually on whether or not we're going to keep the old hymn. Sorry, Bethany, you're kind of going off. That. No, she was going straight and it was him. No. You guys can have a seat. But you understand it will come down to a point where you have to make a decision on whether or not you're going to stay true to the message that your church has stood for generations, or you're going to jump on the relevance train, what they call being relevant. I hope you understand and can hear the sarcasm in that. Do you realize every time that a church that I know of that has ever added a contemporary and held to a traditional service, eventually the traditional service goes away? They cannot coexist, and they will not coexist. By the way, who are we associating with when we sing a Hillsong song? They're a prosperity movement for millennials. This quote said, in which the polyester and middle class associations of Oral Roberts have given way to the ripped jeans and sophisticated rock music. What has made Hillsong distinctive is the minimization of the actual content of the gospel in a far more diffuse presentation of spirituality. Do you wonder who said that? That's not from David Cloud. That's from Albert Mohler, who is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He sees the danger in it, but I'll tell you, for them, it's way too late. In 1995, Brian Houston, who is the pastor of Hillsong Church, I know that's confusing, but understand there's a church and the group is sent out from the church. But the pastor of the church, he wrote a vision piece called The Church I Now See. And he said, I see a church committed to an innovative network that connects hundreds of thousands of pastors and leaders and equips them to flourish. A network committed to the apostolic anointing of leaders who are desperate to see the Church of Jesus Christ rise up to live the unlived life within her, His glorious church. And I hope there's some red flags going off in your mind. I hope that there is something in you that said there's something that just doesn't sound right. What is this talking about apostolic authority? There is no such thing today. What about the second blessing they're looking for? What about the prosperity gospel they are teaching? They have women as lead pastors. And I don't really know how long ago, I guess it's a couple years ago, that the pastor, Brian Houston, was asked about homosexual marriages, and he gave a very non-committal answer. And it's now been discovered that there's a homosexual couple in their choir at the church. I want you to see, I'll tell you, I debated about this for a good while. I've prayed about it. But I think that we can talk about it, and it is existential. It is out here, and we really don't understand what is being invited into the church. And so David Cloud has put together it's about a 3-minute video. And what it is, I'm just going to show one right here. It's a compilation of a church singing one of these songs and the artist singing it. And I want you to understand, I'm not approving of any of this music, but I want you to see what is being brought in to churches and why we are not going to sing any contemporary Christian song, no matter how sanitized. But I do want to give this disclaimer. I want you to hear the drum beat. I want you to hear the pressing rhythm when the artist is singing. But then I want you to listen very, very carefully to the piano that is being played. You understand a piano is a percussion instrument, right? Am I right about that, Doc? All right, I want to make sure I wasn't too far off on that one. But I will tell you this, they are using the piano in place of the drums, and there is a driving rhythm. It is not above the voices when it's done in church, but you cannot get rid of the telltale signs of that contemporary music just because you use a piano, all right? And so, trying to make sure it's, I think it's turned up. It says it's playing up there, but it's not playing up there, is it? I'm going to walk back there and just see if I pick up the signal a little bit better. I thought we fixed these problems. I want you to see how the stage is set up. I want you to see how it is a rock concert. It's not a church service. It is a rock concert. It is set up. It is lit exactly like it. And it is intended to have the same impression as a rock and roll concert that you'd pay money to go to. Most independent Baptist churches would say, I'd never go to a place like that. But I want to tell you, that is the same exact atmosphere you are inviting into the church when you sing their songs. All right, we don't need to watch the whole thing on that. It won't die. All right. I can give you other ones. I don't really even like playing that music in the church. Can you flip the rest of those lights on in the back there? But I want you to understand, when we sing those types of songs, no matter how cleaned up they are, it is still not only the association with those, but you are still invited. Let me read this extended quote. This is from Pastor Graham West of Tamworth Bible Baptist Church in Australia. He said, this piece, talking very specifically about that selection, is loaded with beat anticipation. He has taught, director of music education of ministries, there in Australia, and he's well versed in music. But he says 8 of the 10 phrases of the piece end in what he calls beat anticipation. Taken together with other forms of syncopation, we have a very common contemporary style in which the basis of rock feel is achieved by beat anticipation. And the other forms of syncopation simply take on the board that rock feel because it is used within the context of the more dominating forms. He goes on to say, music exhibiting this kind of highly syncopated rhythmic patterns will always promote sensual body movements. You saw in the concert feel, those people are just waving around. He says, too many studies by people on both sides of the issue have been done to deny this. The compulsion to move the body when this kind of music is played is very great. And he goes on to mention that it appears that the vocalists in this example have successfully suppressed the sensual body movements, which may be due either to a keen awareness of it being inappropriate or probably coaching. He says, in my opinion, this is dangerous spiritually because it masks the true spiritual nature of the music. If the body tends to move sensually to a piece of music, the answer is not to suppress the movement, but to reject the music. And so if we accept that music is not neutral in its spiritual direction, then we dare not turn our backs on the warnings of so many godly men of the past and the testimony of so many wicked musicians that the rhythm, above all, features of contemporary music that promotes rebellion and sensuality. You know, the essential spiritual character of fleshly music does not change if we dress nicely or suppress sensual body movements or if we play on classical instruments or if we do it sincerely as an offering to God, nor if we do it with all our hearts, nor if the words might even be edifying, although I think in this case it's very shallow. Those are all outward trimmings. They're all outward. And they don't change the spiritual characteristic of the music itself. And the consequences of that character will inevitably surface. Proverbs 6, 27 and 28 say, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? And the answer is no, no, and no. And I will tell you this, no church will be left unscathed if they try to embrace contemporary Christian music even when it is sanitized. It leaves terrible associations. But I'll tell you this, it's also very confusing. It is very confusing. It's confusing to those new or young Christians that may be coming out of the rock and roll world. It is confusing to carnal Christians that may be backslidden and listening to that type of music. And it is confusing to unbelievers who recognize that that is their type of music. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I would rail, much like I am tonight, against contemporary Christian music. And there was a family in our church that had sung a special. I'd never heard it before. And, you know, it was well done, and it certainly fit our music style there. And when I was talking about it with one of the young people, he was a little more bold and was willing to talk to me. And he said, why is it okay for this such and such to sing these songs, but it's not okay for me to listen to it because they'd hear it on the station? I had no idea. I didn't know that it was a contemporary Christian song. But you know, it really lent itself to being very, very confusing. Even though the stylistic of the music was, I'll just put in air quotes, acceptable, and the words certainly could have been considered edifying, there was confusion that was given because he knew that it was a contemporary Christian song, and he knew the associations that went along with that. And so if you have a young Christian that's coming out of that, if you have a carnal Christian that is struggling with that kind of music, or you have an unbeliever that is listening to rock and roll, and they reckon, I'll tell you this, Hillsong, I found out, topped the 100 Billboard. I think they came out, and they've sold out different venues and sold more than some of the secular rock and roll artists that I could name. And so they are mainstream. I want you to know that. It's not just the Christian. Used to be, if you couldn't make it in the secular rock and roll world, then you became a contemporary Christian artist until you got well-known enough and you could try to make that jump again. Okay? No more. No more. The rock and roll and that music is so vulgar, if you will, that it is just fine for mainstream today. And so somebody like Hillsong that tops the music, and you're going to pull one of their songs in, and you're going to sing it, even though it's cleaned up, even though you put a nice suit on it, and you're going to do, listen, you have no idea what kind of a stumbling block you're going to be to somebody. They say, oh, I didn't realize that music is okay. And they're going to go right back from what God saved them to. We say rock and roll is bad, but CCM is good? No, no, no. CCM is bad. The music's bad. So we're just going to clean it up. We're going to sanitize it. And then we're going to feed it to our children. Do you think they're going to be satisfied with a watered-down version? No, one day they're going to wake up and realize that there's a YouTube out there, and they're just one click away from getting the real thing. You know, the Bible tells us to train up a child in the way they should go. You know what that idea is? It means to give them, to whet their appetite, to give them a taste. And it is our responsibility as parents to give them a taste of that which is godly so they desire that later on. Just like you ought to be feeding your kids greens, right? Vegetables. So one day they'll enjoy that. It's true. See, my mom never gave me asparagus growing up. Now look at me. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Listen, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Maybe you should turn your Bibles to there, because I want you to see this. I want you to see the correlation. I want you to see Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What are the next two words? Let's read them together. Ready? Teaching and admonishing. Okay, so if the Word of God is dwelling in us, we should be teaching and admonishing that. Is that right? But then He instructs us on how we are to do it. How are we to give this wisdom? How are we to teach and admonish? It continues in verse 16. It says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Mom and Dad, let me tell you something. The music you play at home is teaching your children something. The music that we have at church is not only teaching your children, but it's teaching you and me something. There is no doubt that music is a very real teaching tool. We have some CDs, and I recommend you get something, especially when they're little. They have verses on it. They put it to music. We've got one of those kids CDs still back in my office. If you didn't get one when we had the day we passed them all out. I think it was the last homecoming we did that. But it's important what you listen to. It is the association. It is confusion. But I also want to talk about direction. Direction. I mentioned Townsend's name earlier, but he is at the very forefront of producing transition songs, what we call bridge songs, trying to bridge the contemporary Christian movement with the traditional church. It's really designed to move a traditional church to a contemporary path. And I don't even like those labels. While we're orthodox in our belief, but when you say traditional, it sounds like, you know, it's in a mausoleum somewhere. And if you were to say contemporary. Listen, I believe we are just as relevant as a church at this moment in time as any church has ever been in any moment of time. And so I struggle with these labels, but you understand the difference in order to help understand when we talk about traditional. It's just simply holding to the biblical foundation and holding on to a Christ-honoring music that is going to be pleasing to the Lord. These bridge songs includes Townsend's How Deep the Father's Love for Us and In Christ Alone. You hear those in many, many, many churches. You say, what's wrong with that? I hope you're getting an idea now of what's wrong with that, with the association and the confusion that that creates. But also, when you start hearing a church start using these songs, often it can be done in ignorance, but I will tell you that just like Calvinists are sneaky, so are those that want to take a traditional church and move it into a contemporary direction. And so they look for these bridge songs and they look for these different ways that will help churches then to start accepting those songs. Well, listen, this one is by this guy. What about this one here? And it is just progressive then. And you just rub that line out and you push it back another step. And after a while, you rub that line out and you push it back another step. You remember the illustration I gave? We're going to stay as close to the mountain as possible. We don't need to keep it as close to the world and the edge as we can. There's no need for that. The end goal, whether it's ever stated or not, is that the church is going to end up being a contemporary church. So what is the fruit of this? What happens when you allow, I'm not talking about contemporary Christian music, but I'm talking about just dressing up the CCM and playing it in the church. What is going to be the fruit of that? Well, I can point to a church on the west coast of the United States that has its president and its one of its vice president's sons that has started a contemporary church and is on YouTube constantly singing the new contemporary Christian music songs. What has Dr. Comfort said for ages? He said, what one generation does in moderation, the next generation is going to do in excess. And we are seeing that lived out right before us in the lives of those that are serving as leadership in other churches. Now, I don't say that to throw arrows or darts. It may break their parents' heart what they're doing. And I don't say that condescendingly. It would break my heart should I see my son do that. But I will tell you, we cannot be overly surprised when they bring in the contemporary Christian music. They try to sanitize it, but the next generation says, no, I want the real thing. And they chase it, and they go after it with their whole heart. I hear the argument oftentimes, what about the old Protestant hymns that we wouldn't agree with? People like Wesley, or even Martin Luther, or even Fanny Crosby. I think that, first of all, the old Protestants weren't building a one-world church. But I'll tell you this, the CCM crowd most definitely is. The old believers condemned Rome boldly. They were separated from the Catholic Church. But the CCM today embraces. By the way, we live in a different world than they did as well. Technology allows people to easily communicate with and associate with musicians. And listen, when Luther or Wesley or Crosby were alive, if you sang their music in church, the members had no way to develop an intimate association with the hymn writers so that they could sit at their feet and be influenced by everything they believed and represented. But I'll tell you, that is not true in our day. We can read their blogs, browse their Facebook pages, follow their Twitter accounts, listen to their music on YouTube, and we can surf their links from these musicians, or we can send them to our friends and associates and be influenced by the whole broad, dangerous world of contemporary music. Now, as I told you before, Hillsong is a church and a band. They are inextricably connected. And contemporary worship music is that bridge to many dangerous things. I don't believe the influence comes overnight, but it will come. And the influence oftentimes does not change the older generation, but it will change the younger ones. And if the contemporary philosophy doesn't permeate the church in this generation, but we're bringing it in and cleaning it up, it most certainly will come in on the next generation. And so for those of us who still believe in biblical separation, and we agree that the lines have to be drawn, why don't we agree that they just need to be drawn in the safest place possible? Why not approve things that are excellent, the Bible says? I don't know why we have to go searching in the garbage dump looking for something that is salvageable. When I was little, we had a dump. We would go dump something off, and my mom would see something, and we'd have to dig it out and throw it in the back of the truck. It was embarrassing. But I thought, why would I want to trove through all the garbage to try to find one thing that might be usable? It's not worth it. What's the motive for that? The motive is I don't want to give up that which my flesh enjoys. And so I'm asking you, for the sake of the next generation and the generation to follow them, why don't we just keep all contemporary influences out of our churches, but listen, and out of our homes as well. An evangelist, Alan Ives, who was a former rock and roll band member, he said this: how do you understand what good Christian music is? It ought to sound different from the rock station, the easy listening station, the entertainment music. When we sing gospel songs in the good old-fashioned way, they don't sound like anything that the world sings. That's the way we need to keep it. So ask yourself this question: do I really believe that it's harmless to use songs by rock and rollers and jazz musicians? Do I really think that they are in tune with the Holy God? Do I really believe that babbling charismatics and culturally liberal emergents are tuned to the Spirit of God in this worship music that they are creating so that their material is safe for a Bible-believing congregation, or better yet, for my home? I hope you can answer that question clearly this evening with a resounding no. No, we can't. I believe in order to be relevant, we must be able to tell and show the world that Christians are different than the world. Turn your Bibles to Romans. I'm almost done. Very, very familiar verse. Chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You know, it doesn't say it is a power of God. It says it is the power of God. I think that we ought to have songs that reflect the holiness of a righteous God. And if we're going to remain relevant, it's not going to be by the music that we have. That music will always be endearing to those that want to feed their soul. But we need to be relevant by telling others about the saving, glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how this church and any other Bible-believing and preaching church is going to remain relevant no matter what era in which it exists, so long as it's before the Lord comes back. I wonder sometimes if the rapture happened, I better not say it. We need to be careful of this music because of the associations that it and the connotations that it has. We need to be careful of this music because of the confusion that it wreaks havoc in the life of new believers and carnal believers and unbelievers. We need to avoid this music because of the direction that it will ultimately send every church that begins using it. Listen, we cannot be too careful. Let's solidify, not only in our minds, but in our hearts, that I'm willing to give up whatever God wants me to give up and embrace whatever it is that God wants me to embrace. And may I remind you, your choices are not your own. It's going to affect the kids that you have and ultimately the grandkids that they have because of the influences you allow into their lives even now. That's a heavy burden, but it's also a great privilege. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the time that we've had tonight. Lord, I thank you for this study, just helping me, reminding me, enabling me just to be able to share the truths that you've given tonight.